Genesis chapter 3. After the message, then we'll have the Lord's Supper. So we have a handout for Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 11 through 16. So, okay, the book of Exodus. So we have the call of Moses. Significant call, obviously. Many lessons, I believe, in the call of the man of God. So as we saw there in Sunday school, we're all ministers. We all minister to the Lord as believers, and the Lord calls his ministers to do certain things in the assembly. So we all are ministers, and we have a call, and so the Lord deals with us. So we can see parallels here. It's not just about a man in the Old Testament that... That's interesting about him, but not me. No, it's about us. Okay, so 3:11. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Here the Lord gave a simple plan to Moses. And the plan was very simple, straightforward there in verse 10. Notice, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. All right? Any complications about that? Go to Pharaoh. And that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So there you go. You go to Pharaoh and you get them out. That's it. Pretty simple. All right. Go at it. Not so fast. You're dealing with Moses. So, Moses here. Verse 11. And Moses said unto him. So notice, and there is a conjunction. Could be translated and. It could be translated, but. So the Hebrew conjunction there is translated about 14, 15 different ways in the King James. So we're not challenging the King James. We're just saying and, or it could be but. Anyway, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? All right, so... Let's look at this. After 40 years of shepherding sheep and goats. So what kind of preparation would that be? and then 40 years prior to that, he was in the house of Pharaoh. What kind of preparation would that be? He's number one son, you might say, of at least Pharaoh's daughter. So anyway, Moses apparently thought he was a nobody. Here I'm out here doing nothing. 40 years doing nothing in the wilderness. I mean, I can remember 40 years later, I was in Pharaoh's house. I was adopted son of a prince, his daughter. And that boy had it made, all the wealth, the palace, the pleasures I had there and so on. And now I'm out here for 40 years and I'm a big nothing doing nothing here. And I basically resigned all those early desires I had. And his zeal to deliver the Jews had waned and basically was gone. Remember back there in 2:13, 2:13-14, he goes out the second day in verse 13, this is Exodus 2:13. Two Jewish men are striving together, and he challenges one, why you smite the other? And they reproved him, who made thee a prince and judge over us? And so... That's what he thought he was going to be, a prince and a judge, and be able to help the Jews leave the land. Now, 40 years later, that was basically gone. His desires there were gone, but they weren't gone with the Lord. So the Lord is not looking for hotshots who have all the answers. So here, he thought, in his own strength, I'm a prince's adopted son. Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son. I can help these Jews. And I can do this. Now, you weren't ready to do that, Moses. You think you had the, you can do this in your own strength and so on. So the Lord's not looking for the hotshots who have all the answers. So I mentioned this before in my background of having been involved in Bible colleges and seminaries. So many young men have great deal of zeal, but they're not prepared to do the work of the Lord. Just recently, I heard from a young man who I had taught, and he was fresh out of Bible college, so he wanted to go pastor church and so on. He's married, and I said, well, you know, if you're going to pastor church, you probably need to be married and have children, so, and then you need a little bit of experience. No, I'm going to take over a church. So he tried to take this church over and ran into all types of problems, and finally talked to me the other day and said, you know, you were right. All right, well, I do have a little experience there, but the Lord gets us ready for his will. And so he does take us through stages. So we have our youth and teenage years, and then our in our 20s there and so on, 30s. And then as we mature in life and get things organized in our life, then he's ready to use us in our next stage of this life. And so that's what I was doing with Moses as well. So Moses, by this time, at the age of 80, he had five protests against the will of God. Think of this, five times. I've got arguments against this. Five protests against the will of the Lord. And so he must have had an Adamic nature. What do you think? Bless him and not me. Oh, no, wait a minute. So here we can see these. 3:11, he says, who am I? Verse 13, what is his name? What shall I tell him his name is? And 4:1, they will not believe me. And then verse 10, he says, I'm not eloquent. And then finally, in verse 13, and he said, I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And so basically he wants somebody else to do it, Aaron. So he sent Aaron. So here he goes through the whole list here. Now, the Lord zeroed in on Moses. Not interested in Aaron right now. I'm interested in Moses. And so, but, you know, he five arguments. I mean, this is getting to be a lengthy list here. Five arguments why he can't do it. And that's what the old nature tells us. We can't do anything for the Lord. So he sets a stage for future servants to resist the Lord's will for one's life. Think of that. With clever and irrefutable excuses, right? No, wait a minute. Those are in quotation marks. But he thought they were clever and irrefutable. Yeah, Lord can't answer this one. I've got five of them. He can't answer these. Basically, when we say can't, it means we won't. Can't means won't. All right. And so, on the positive side, go ahead and challenge the Lord. He likes to challenge. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. Oh, you're a child of God. You're in my army. Oh, by the way. So, yeah, go ahead and challenge me. So, I know how to work with you. See how that works out. Challenge the Lord about doing the will of God and see how it works out. So, this was Moses. So we think of individuals here. Notice several. Isaiah 6:5. Now these are some of the most powerful prophets in the Bible. If we think of key names in the Bible, Isaiah certainly be one. But notice there, in as the Lord began to deal with him, 6:5. Isaiah 6:5, this is when he saw the Lord. 6:5 says, then said I, woe is me. For I am undone because of I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. So here he was called to be a prophet with his lips, but he wasn't prophesying. And he got caught up with the world apparently and so on. So the Lord had to cleanse him, and then all of a sudden he's ready to say, I'll go. Here am I, send me, says that in verse 8. So But he had his excuses. Then, of course, we have Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we've gone through Jeremiah, but it doesn't hurt to look at Jeremiah one more time, because it's that old nature that just needs to be constantly reminded that we just so much resist what the Lord wants us to do. And so you might be saying, are you talking about me? Yeah, I'm talking about you. That's us. So here, he says there in verse 6, maybe he's reading Moses for his daily devotions, and he says, I cannot speak. I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. I've already heard this, Jeremiah. I've already heard this. I'm pushing this aside. I'm moving on. So, and then Amos says, who can but prophesy? Oh, wait a minute. Since I'm saying these words, that kind of falls on me. I might have to prophesy. Well, he did, and the Lord called him. So we see that the challenge of serving the Lord. And so in all of this, we come back to our passage here. So in verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So first, repeating the divine commission, either in fear or false humility, Moses said, who am I? Who am I, he says. And let's look at what Paul says there. So Paul says this in truth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this may go along a little bit with what Moses was saying, but Paul says this from a spirit-filled point of view. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, tail end of this, he says, and who is sufficient for these things? So Moses was saying this as an excuse. I'm not sufficient to do this. Paul is saying this, I want to do this, but I'm not sufficient to do this. So there's a big difference. Big difference. Who is sufficient to serve the Lord? Moses wanted to serve the Lord as a 40-year-old who served in the palace there with Pharaoh, and he can do all kinds of things. And but he thought he could do it without the Lord. Now he's stuck, and he can't do these things. And Paul, as well, is saying there in the Spirit, saying, who's sufficient for serving the Lord? Who can possibly do this? You can't do it without being Spirit-filled. That's the issue here. And so so when Moses or Saul or Paul or we consider the magnitude of the call of serving the Lord and His institution, think of the magnitude of it. And think of the insufficiency of the vessel. That's us. So you think of this in all of God's creation, this dispensation, His institution is the local New Testament Baptist church. And so if we have the wrong idea of this, we think, well, this is a big nothing. I want to do something great with the Lord or for the Lord out there in the big world. And no, that's not where it's at. It's in a local church like this. And so think of the magnitude of the call to serve Him in His only institution today, the local church. And think of the insufficiency of us to do this. Oh, I'm so clever. I've gone to school. I know this. I've got this ability. I can do all these things. And the Lord brings challenges along here, and you can't do them without His help being filled with the Spirit. And so, magnitude of the call, insufficiency of the vessel. The only way this is ever going to work out is to put a third element in this, and that's the power of the Lord. All right, so we have Moses here, verse 12. The Lord had already had a twofold response in verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. when thou hast brought forth the people of God out of Egypt, the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So notice here he says, with a twofold ready response, I will be with thee. So is that sufficient or not? Can't do it in the flesh, but if you have the Lord with you, you can do it. All right, I will be with thee. And by the way, isn't that what he said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, especially verse 20? And lo, I'm with you always. He's with us in doing the work in the institution of the local church. Amen. I will be with thee. He tells other people this as well. If you look there in Genesis, we take a quick journey here. Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. He says, in this case, to Isaac, I will be with thee. So journey in the land, and I will be with thee. Later on, 31:3. And here to Jacob, and I will be with thee. All right, then we look further here at Deuteronomy 31, Joshua 1:5, I will be with thee. And later on in Judges 6:16, I will be with thee. And so here he gives this message to his servants to do the work of God. Not only the Lord's presence, that's the most important thing, and that's number one. And then he says, and this shall be a token. We're back here in 3:12, this shall be a token, or the word token sometimes translated as sign. So what's the token or the sign? Is it the burning bush? Well, certainly that was attention getting, a burning bush. And if he has the sign of a burning bush, and the Lord is speaking to him, perhaps future things would come to him as well. As he says, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So what future things that would be assigned to him would occur on the mountain? Or could occur on the mountain here? Well, how about looking at Exodus chapter 24? What about this sign? What about this token? So here he goes up with a handful of others. So we're in Exodus chapter 24. So remember, this is right after chapter 19 and 20, Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 24, and we see in verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders. And they, what? Saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. So I presume this would be a Christophany. Christ is the manifestation of the invisible God. So they saw Christophany up on top of the mountain. Who did? Well, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 elders. So at least what, 74 people saw the Lord on Mount Sinai. So this is probably what he's hinting at. You saw a burning bush here. I've got more things for you to see later on. Couldn't see the Lord in the burning bush, but you can see the Lord on top of Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments are given, where I've chosen my people, and so on and so forth. And so the Lord had something for him. Of course, Exodus 24 comes later, but he had sufficient with a burning bush, with more blessings and signs to come later. All right, so Moses, what do you have? You got my presence, and of course the Lord be invisible at this point. You've got my presence, but you also have a burning bush. That's something visible. So here Moses, being a Jew, he needed signs. So the Lord gave him a burning bush as indicating the presence of the Lord. All right, so Lord is beginning to deal with him. And he goes on to say in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? All right, so next, second objection is the authority. The authority The objection was, what authority by which he would lead Israel? Although the name Jehovah was known to Adam and Eve, so that name was known way back there, right? Way back there. So let's look at that. Adam and Eve knew the name Jehovah. Notice there in 4:1, I mentioned this, I think, in passing Sunday school, but 4:1, Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So Cain means begotten one. And said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. This could be rendered from the Hebrew. I have begotten a man, even Jehovah. So she believed that Cain was Jehovah. But she used the name Jehovah. That's the point here. So Adam and Eve knew the name Jehovah referred to the Lord in their day, in the beginning. All right, and so others as well knew the name Jehovah. If you want to do a study on this, certainly Cain and his descendants knew the name of Jehovah. That's in Genesis 4:26. The Jews would apparently want to know the meaning of his name and their present circumstance. In Exodus 6:3, he says that he is Jehovah, in the context of the great deliverer and so on. All right, then the next point here, Egypt had their gods. See, they had their gods, which are called Elohim. So Elohim is the word for, is a plural word, and it can mean, either, in translation, either be translated gods or God, depending on the verb that's associated with the noun. If it's a plural verb, then it's going to be gods, referring to other deities. If it's a singular verb, it's going to be God. So we have a plural noun and either a singular or plural verb. So this is how we understand whether it should be Jehovah, it should be God, or it should be gods in our King James Bible, which follows the Hebrew there. But Egypt had their gods, so which one of the gods are you talking about, Moses? We know about many gods. Even the Jews would be saying this. We know about many gods. Which God is it that's going to lead us out? He's supposing that might be the questionnaire. And so the Lord indicates which God, the name of the true God, the Lord. So, but the Lord was the Lord of lords. We see that in Revelation 19:9. All right, so in verse 14, 15 now. So here is the great statement in Scripture here. Once again, one of these great theological passages. But in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So great deal of truth in this one verse here. So the Lord responded with two answers. First of all, the meaning of Jehovah. So the King James very literally renders the Hebrew here as I am that I am. That's literal. You can't expand on that anymore. The expansion of verse 13, including the past and future reality to his person. So the proper name Jehovah is built upon the Hebrew verb Hayah. Hayah is the verb that means is or to be. So he's the to be one. He is the is. So it's the rendering of a present tense. So how would you express the name of God, who is not confined to time? He was before time, he's in time, and after time. How's the best way to express that? He is the is or the am. So put it in good language here, I am. So I am is really what the name Jehovah means. I am the ever-existing one. He was before time. He's before language. by the way, for creation, but this is his name. He's the ever-existing one, or I am. He's not the I will be, and he's not the I was, but he's the I am. So the King James renders this exactly, and even the modern versions have to follow the King James rendering on this, I am that I am, because there's no other way you can express this. But we don't confirm truth with modern versions, but it's a reality. as exact and perfect rendering of the Hebrew text. He's the ever-being one. By the way, this prepared for the future of the I am expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ in of the Greek. So in the Greek, it's ego, I me. Ego means I. I me is the two present tense, to be verb, I am. So ego, I me means I am. Hayah means basically the to be verb. And so the name Jehovah is a special name built off of the verb. That means the ever-existing one. That's what Jehovah means. And so we have that. And so the Lord's expressing that. So in John, we have different passages. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the water of life. I'm the light, so on. All these I am passages, I give you some of these here. Very carefully, the Lord is saying, ego, I me. And then whatever the noun follows. I am the good shepherd. So we have good shepherd, but before that is I am, ego, I me. So he's playing off of the name. And see the outstanding passage here is in John chapter 18. I've mentioned this before, but when he's in the garden and the henchmen come and the high priest and others come, and he asked, whom seek ye? That's in verse 4. This is John 18, 4. Verse 6, and as soon then as he said unto them, I am, ego, I me, they went backward and fell to the ground. Why? Because he was claiming to be the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. They understood this, and it knocked them down. Now they got back up and arrested him, but they arrested Jehovah. They arrested the one before creation, and the one who's created them, they arrested the Lord. But you see the passage there, I am. So King James adds he, so to help with the English, I am he. But literally, the Greek reads ego, I me, I am. So anyway, now, in the passage, we see that this name is to be a memorial. So once again, I'm trying to expound on these truths here, which, once again, we're trying to take on confused modern Christianity. All right? So there's a great deal of confusion within Christianity. We're trying to take it on. We want to have precise understanding. So in this, he expanded on the name the Lord God of your fathers and promised this name as a memorial forever to the Jews. So his name Jehovah is a memorial. This is the name that they should always be using. It's the name he's given to the Jews. Jehovah. All right, well, confusion comes. So Satan gets in all this. Satan knew what the Lord told Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan sinned after the garden. And he knew Adam and Eve knew about Jehovah. And now he tries to confuse the name of Jehovah. This goes all the way back to the beginning. So Satan attacked the memorial name Jehovah, replacing it with a non-biblical name Yahweh, made up by apostates in the middle of the 19th century. They make up this name, Yahweh. His name is not Yahweh. That expression is not found anywhere in Scripture. And it's a made-up name from extra-biblical sources outside of the Bible. So we can't figure out what the Lord's name is from the Bible, so let's look outside of the Bible to figure out what his name is. No, the Bible is self-contained. It gives us all truth. Anything extra-biblical has to measure up with the truth of Scripture and not vice versa. All right, so here's Ryrie this time. All right, Ryrie. I've got a Ryrie study Bible, and I read the notes regularly. But Ryrie gives the common heretical argument for replacing Jehovah with the name Yahweh, saying, the Lord, Hebrew Yahweh, now he's off already, was not pronounced in later years by pious Jews for fearing of violating the command in Exodus 20, verse 7, not to take the Lord's name in vain. So if I want to avoid taking the Lord's name in vain, I'm just not going to use the Lord's name. No, don't take it in vain. Indeed, they substituted the name Adonai. This is all made up. There's no truth to this. Which is translated Lord of the lower cases whenever Yahweh occurred. No, that's not the case. They did not. The last writing prophet Malachi in the Hebrew text used the name Jehovah in 1:1. So we have all the way from Adam and Eve down to Malachi, the name Jehovah shows up all the way along here in the Hebrew text behind the King James. Follow that? So, Ryrie and the Scholars Union, it's big out there, the Scholars Union. Hard to get into unless you don't want to believe much. Then you can get in. They don't have many things on the application. Just deny. Anyway, Scholars Union have rejected the Masoretic Hebrew text and follow the unpointed, that means there's no vowels in it, just consonants, Hebrew text, along with extra biblical sources and the Greek Old Testament. These are all bad sources, but Scholars Union loves all this. Bible critics have alleged that the Jews followed the teaching or sentiments of the pre-first century Greek Old Testament, which we doubt if there existed one. So I put the word sick, which means I'm questioning any pre-first century LXX. But in the LXX, it reads in Leviticus 24:16, he that names the name of the Lord, let him die to death. Now let's look at in our King James Bible at Leviticus 24:16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. All right. Leviticus 24:16. So, am I reading from the King James Bible? Not from the Greek Old Testament. But the King James Bible in Leviticus 24:16 says what? He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. It's blaspheming the name of the Lord. All right? Blaspheming the name of the Lord. Not as a Greek Old Testament reads, he that nameth the name of the Lord. Follow that? So the Greek Old Testament changed the translation from blasphemeth the name. We can name the name of the Lord, we just don't want to blaspheme the name of the Lord. So we shouldn't use profanity, obviously, and profanity uses the name of the Lord. Shouldn't do that. So this says blaspheme. So nothing wrong, but supposedly the Jews read the Greek Old Testament, so we can't name the name of the Lord, so we're going to substitute. So what have they done today? The Jews substituted Hashem. So Hashem is the translation of the Hebrew, the name. So whenever they come across Jehovah, they just insert in there the name. They don't want to say Jehovah, they just put in the name. So, who is your Savior? My Savior is the name. That's it? My Savior is the name. My God is the name. Really? No. Of course, they don't hold Jesus as the Savior. But anyway, or in their commentaries, they'll put in G-D for God. I've seen this. I have this. I have this in my library. Either Hashem or GD for the name of Jehovah. Today, the Jews do not pronounce the name Jehovah. They either say, in their writings, Sheem or G-D. And so, wait a minute, I thought his name was to be a memorial. A memorial means forever and ever and ever. And the Jews cannot even pronounce the name Jehovah today. And Gentile Bible critics in Bible colleges and in many churches and so on cannot pronounce the name Jehovah. They have to pronounce the name Yahweh. This is what scholarship tells us. It's worthless. It's unbiblical. It's antichrist. I mean, they can get caught up in this. It doesn't mean they're all unsaved. That is the Protestant Bible commentator critics. But you know what? Let's look here in Revelation. So Revelation chapter 19. So we better get used to the name Jehovah. Because in 19:1, Revelation 19:1, we'll be singing Alleluia. So that's a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew. The Hebrew means Hallelujah. And the Yah there, or the IA in this case, is the abbreviation for Jehovah. So throughout eternity, we're going to be singing Praise Jehovah. We're not going to be singing, the bride, Lord's bride, is not going to be singing Praise Yahweh. Lord's bride's not going to be singing Praise Hashem. The Lord's people and the bride are not going to be singing Praise G-D. We're going to be singing Praise Jehovah. So get used to the name. Don't get caught up in the heresies of the world and of Christianity. This is the problem with Western Christianity. It's weak. Weak in many regards. That doesn't mean everybody's lost, but Western Christianity is weak, weak, weak. And we're trying to be biblical here. Trying to be biblical here. All right, so we can sing Praise Jehovah. We can sing Alleluia. Alleluia is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Hallelujah, which is the name expression Praise Jehovah. All right, then finally in verse 16. So let's see. We're back here to Moses. So hopefully we can learn some things from Moses and the call of the Lord and Moses' life here. And in verse 16. And so the Lord says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seeing what that which is done to you in Egypt." So he gave him more detail now. So you go to Pharaoh, and you bring out children of Israel. Got any more details? Well, yeah, right now you go to the elders. So you have to go back to Egypt, to the elders, and tell them, Jehovah has sent me. This God, our God, remember our God, Adam and Eve knew about? This God has sent me. And he's the ever-present one. And he's the one who's going to deliver. So the elders, so and tell them of the visit of the Lord God. And so I talked about this on Wednesday night. So in this, notice the expression there, Lord God. So what do we have behind that? I mentioned this to you. Jehovah Elohim. Whenever you have Lord with all caps there, and God following, that's referring to God the Son, right? I covered that Wednesday night. Whenever you have lowercase Lord and God, sometimes God's all capitalized, that's referring to God the Father. Everybody got that? All right, so here... when he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God. The scripture here is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to be the one delivering them out. And of course, going to associate with this name is the Christophanies, manifestations of Christ, when he meets with different individuals like when he met with Joshua and said he was the head of the Lord's army, and so on. So anyway, so Jesus and Jesus' desire to deliver them from Egypt for all that they have done. All right, so then we have back there in Genesis a connection with this. And so let's look at the connection here. Verse 24, Joseph, when he said this, Genesis 50, verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's the promise, and the Lord now is going to fulfill this promise, going to bring them out. And he's going to use it through Moses. But the Lord wasn't done with Moses, and so Moses had some other excuses as well, but the Lord had to deal with all of these. But here we see the call of a man. And so the Lord calls us to salvation, and he calls us to service. And in the call of salvation, we're to respond, and in the call of service, we respond. And quite often, because we all have an old nature before salvation and after salvation, we struggle with the call of salvation. Then after we submit to that, we struggle with the call of service. There's challenges and difficulties and so on and so forth. But if the Lord's placed us in this church, he's called us to serve in this church, to the people of this church, and the community and the world in a bigger picture here. But he's called us to serve in spite of the challenges. And he calls us when we get to the place where we're ready to serve with a humble spirit and as a nobody, being involved in a tremendous task to do the Lord's will. That's what this is really about, you follow that? Rather than puffed up, oh, we got this fantastic church and we got all these saints and everybody's always walking in the spirit. We never have any struggles anywhere. That's not the case at all. Our Father, we praise you. Bless us now. Help us as we think in these terms and think also in terms of this relative to the Lord's Supper. We praise you. Bless in this time now. We thank thee for all this and pray that work in hearts and lives. We ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.